Okay, we're continuing on in the Psalms, and Psalm 70 is really short. It's similar to Psalm 71. Even though 71 doesn't say it's a Psalm of David, it has the same flavor as the Psalms of David. Remember that the Psalms were put to music. They were divinely inspired by the Spirit of God. We have seen that last time we were together. We were in Psalm 69, and we saw how specific references to Jesus were in that psalm. References to the fact of what they would do with Jesus when he was on the cross, how they would actually give him vinegar mingled with gall to drink, and sour wine. And it's specifically mentioned in that psalm. The incredible predictions in the Old Testament concerning the life and times of Jesus Christ are amazing to look at. We saw the sufferings of David in Psalm 69. We could see even our own sufferings and our trials in it, but we also see wonderfully pictured the sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ for us and the results of that. Now, in Psalm 70 and 71, if I was to title these here in terms of what I'm sharing with you tonight, I would use one word, and it would be the word help. Help. And if you're going to read the Psalms through, if you read them all through, you would find that cry often in the Psalms. Help. God, I need help. And that is why the Psalms have a popularity, shall we say, down through the centuries, that often, when I go to visit people in the hospital, I often will turn to one psalm or another as a source, because often it portrays someone, or the writer is going through deep trial, and in the midst of that trial, they are looking for God, and they are looking for help. But you don't have to be in a hospital to be going through trials, right? Life is a trial, and all of us need help. I said, I think last week, recently, I spoke at a sermon that was a difficult one, and where a person had taken their life, and I said, look, I said, we all need help. We all need all the help we can get, and we do. All of us do. We need help. So when we look at the psalm tonight, we're going to think about the help that we need and the help that is offered. Thank God that there is an offer. It's not a helpless cry, because there is someone who is willing to help us. And it's also very humbling to come to the place to realize, I need help. Often there are people who consider themselves not too bad. They've lived pretty good. And so they feel like maybe they've chalked up some, you know, brownie points with God. But in order to be saved, all of those got to go out the window. And I got to realize, I am a helpless and hopeless sinner who needs a Savior to rescue me. I need as much rescue as someone who is as down and out as they come. Because the Bible says, everyone has sinned and come short of the glory of God. The Bible says, whoever keeps the whole law. Imagine that verse in James 2:10 is so amazing. Whoever keeps the whole law, but if he breaks it in one point, what does it say?
Guilty
of the whole thing. Boy, we need help, don't we? Because if we actually honestly went through the Ten Commandments, we would find out, whoa, we've broken most of them, if not all of them, in one way or another. Well, David writes here, and he's looking for help. And he's crying out to God. He's saying, make haste, or hurry, O God, to deliver me. Hurry to help me, O Lord. And have you been with us going through the Psalms, you've seen this cry often in his life. What's interesting is whether the Psalm was written early in his life or whether the Psalm was written later on in life, he was still looking for help. You know, sometimes as we get a little older, you know, when you're child begins to walk, at first they need help, right? But then once they get walking, you try to help them, they don't want help anymore, right? Mm-hmm. And it kind of gets to that point where, but have you ever noticed sometimes as children grow up and you see them maybe making decisions that, hey, that's not a good decision, and you try to help them, and they know better, right? Oh, no, we know better, you know, and we're smart now, we've got it all together now. And you know they're going to hit a wall, but you can't seem to. The next generation doesn't often learn from the generation before. They got to learn the hard way, right? Well, we're like those kids often. When it comes to spiritual matters, there are times when we think we don't need help. We think we can do it on our own, and we're going to hit a wall. We will, no matter. Somehow we'll come up against a wall, because Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. So as we look at this psalm, let's think about it in the terms of how constantly we need to be found being dependent upon God. Hurry up, O Lord. O God, deliver me. Make haste to help me, O Lord. Let them be ashamed and confounded who seek my life. Let them be turned back and confused who desire my hurt. Let them be turned back because of their shame who say, aha, aha. Let all those who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. And let those who love your salvation say continually, let God be magnified. But I am poor and I am needy. Make haste to me, O God. You're my help and my deliverer, O Lord. Do not delay. Not a long psalm, is it? But there's the expression of it. David was in some kind of trouble. And in that trouble, he was crying out. He was looking for help from God. And he was under attack. When we read the next psalm, it looks like it's that time when Absalom, his son, actually booted him out of his own kingdom and was chasing him to kill him. And he's crying out to the Lord. So I don't know what troubles you might have in your life, but we can all have troubles. Sometimes it's troubles like physical troubles, illness. Sometimes it's family troubles. Sometimes sin troubles. We all have that one. Fear, anxiety, worry. You know, I can make a long list tonight. Health troubles, whatever it is, cry out to the Lord. Cry out to Jesus. Look to him. In this case, as David prays about it, he's praying that the people who are persecuting him will be stopped. And Lord, deliver me from their hand. They're seeking to do me in, and I'm asking for that deliverance. But you know, in the midst of his cry for help, you see him making statements where he has a heart for God. See, there's a lot of people who are desperate, and there are a lot of people who are looking for answers and looking for hope and looking for help. They're not looking in the right place. David was called a man after God's own heart. Even though he failed, even though he didn't get it right all the time, because he kept coming back to the Lord. He knew there was no place else to go for real deliverance in life and in situations. And so we see that in Psalm 70, verse 4. Let all those who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. Let those who love your salvation say continually, let God be magnified. So in the midst of the heart cry, it's not like, okay, I'm going to look to the Lord, and that means I'm going to be miserable all my days, and I'm not going to have any joy in my life. And look, life is tough, and there's a lot of storms that come and a lot of hard situations. But even here in this psalm, with the cry for help and with the situation that was coming against him, with his enemies surrounding him, we find him speaking about joy. We find him talking about rejoicing and be glad in the Lord. We're talking about let God be magnified continually. The salvation that God has given to us is great. So, everybody's going to go through trials. But I've often said to people, you know, some people say, well, you know, I don't understand why they're suffering in the world. Well, I don't understand why this is happening in the world. Well, get used to it. It's happening, right? Isn't it? Whether if you're an atheist or whether you're a believer, is there trouble? Mm-hmm. Is there trials? Is there devastations? Get used to it. It's happening to everybody. But the question arises then, do I need to go through these alone? Or can I have the living God with me and in me, carrying me forward in the middle of it? Praise the Lord. David discovered that. And he discovered that in all of his trials, in all of his situations, he could keep turning, keep on turning to God. And you might find as we've gone through the Psalms, say, this is getting kind of repetitive. You know, he keeps coming back to the same things over and over again. Well, I have discovered that I have to keep coming back to the same place over and over again with the Lord. I have to come as a little child, and I have to say, Lord, you have to carry me because I can't carry myself. Daily, I have to. I don't, and I have not learned to walk on my own. And I will not learn to walk on my own. Indeed, I'll discover, and I'm discovering, all the more do I need the Lord. Do I need his arm? Do I need his strength? Do I need his presence? Do I need his power? So we're not called to be strong in ourselves and get out there and get her done. We're called to lean on those everlasting arms and lean even more. And we discover those arms will hold us up and do mighty things. Because he says, I'm poor and I'm needy. If you could know how weak you really are today, if you could see how needy all of us are here tonight, how much you need the Lord, every breath you need the Lord. To think right, you need the Lord. For everything, I need Jesus. But the beauty of it is that God himself offers himself to all of us and says, I want to be for you. I want to be in you. I want to be with you. This is all what he invites us to. I will be your strength. I will carry your loads. Isn't that what he said? My yoke is easy, my burden is light. David could say, even if I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Praise the Lord. Yes, I'm poor and needy. So Lord, hurry up and help, he says. You are my help. You are my deliverer, O Lord. Do not delay. You know, I tell you, it's a good thing before your feet hit the floor in the morning, have a little talk with Jesus. Tell him about your need. Tell him, Lord, I can get out of bed without you, but I dare not. I dare not. I can't afford to get out of bed without you because I need you. How much sin would be avoided? How much pride, how much arrogance, how much independence would be avoided? How much stumbling and falling? How much wrong thoughts about other people would be avoided if I'm submitting to the help that Jesus offers, to him running and ruling my life? So let me encourage you. Acknowledge your need. Whatever you are, wherever you are in your journey, acknowledge your need. And see that you need the Lord's help. You know, there's three aspects of salvation that you'll find in the Bible. You can say these three things and be accurate. You can say this. If you've trusted Christ as your Savior, and if you've gotten the forgiveness of your sins through his work on the cross, then you can say this. I have been saved. And you can have a certainty that that salvation is secured because Christ died for those sins, took your punishment on the cross. But then you can also say this, I am being saved. And that is experientially experiencing the immediate salvation of God, being saved from the power of sin, being saved from the power of Satan, being saved from the power of the world, and from our own sinful nature. That's what sin is. To experience the saving grace of God in my day-to-day walk. But then you can also say this, I will be saved. And that is, someday you will be saved from the presence of sin. You'll be saved from the presence of a sinful nature, the presence of Satan, and the presence of a sinful world. So, salvation then could be described in three parts in that way. But if you don't have the first one, where you have been saved, then you're going to find real trouble. You are not going to be able to experience the second one, and you certainly won't experience the third. Because the first one guarantees the rest. But at the same time, it still means that daily, Lord, I need to be saved from the power and the presence of Satan and sin in this world. I need your salvation. So it shows how much our dependence is. I need to depend on the Lord alone to save my soul in the first place. But then I need to depend on the Lord alone to save me from myself and from the pressures around me. And of course, I have the promise of a salvation that is eternal on top of it. So praise God. It's wonderful to find out how weak I am. Because as David speaks about his enemies and says, they're crowding around me, so you will find as you try to live or as you go forward in life and as you move in any direction of righteousness, you're going to find there's going to be roadblocks. You're going to find there's going to be people who will come against you. I remember a friend of mine who had been struggling with drink for a long time. And as we prayed and tried to, you know, be of good help to him, and he began to, you know, he stopped drinking. And he came to church with me one day in Marguerite. And when we got out of church and went to get in his car, his former drinking buddies had put a half a dozen beer on his seat. You know, they were there. They being used of Satan, they were there to, you know, try to win him back to a lifestyle that had utterly destroyed him. And so you'll find that as you seek to walk for God, as you seek to step out and live for God, as you seek first to be saved, there will be pressures that will come against us. There will be. We need to be saved from them. We need to understand that they're too much for us. Sometimes those pressures are maybe not somebody putting beer bottles on your seat, but peer pressure. We often talk about peer pressure being kids. Oh, how terrible it is they have to experience peer pressure. But boy, I'll tell you, peer pressure is not only there. Just in the last month, there's a lady who in Cheticamp who was seeking to walk. She got saved. And she's, you know, a young lady who loves the Lord and is walking with God. And her parents don't live down. They live somewhere else. But anyway, she called them and says, I'm getting baptized next summer. And they said, well, they basically cut her off. And they were a close family. Immediately, they cut her off over religious argument. They don't even go to church, but it was different than what they were brought up with. And so they were wild at her. So when you take steps, sometimes you can get pressure from places, right? You will. If you're going to walk with Jesus, understand, Jesus said, all those who live godly in Christ Jesus are going to suffer some kind of persecution. Now, we're not getting our heads cut off by ISIS. But certain pressures will come, whatever those might be. And I've got to be willing to say, Lord, I need your help. Because otherwise, I will buckle to that. I'll buckle to peer pressure. What would other people think of me if I walk with Jesus Christ? What would other people think if I hang around with those kind of people? There's always a pressure that comes. Robin LaPointe often said, I know I've quoted him before, new level, new devil. Yeah.
Here, what you were saying earlier about with that lady in City Camp, I think I know what you mean. I won't say any names. Don't forget the prayer that we had a couple of weeks.
Absolutely. I was going to finish that story. It's good. Yeah. So we prayed. We just said, you know, God be with you. And I never, you know, saw you're going to, you know, reject your family. Of course not. I just encourage you to love them, pray for them, and wait for God to do something. And now they've been restored. Like, the family said, okay, we have to accept where you're at in this. But it took a month. But it's not easy when you're faced with that. But praise the Lord, she relied on God. It doesn't mean, you know, it was a la-di-da experience, but she relied on God. And that's what we need to do. We need the help of God. We're all weak. We're weaker than we think. We all need help, and we need all the help we can get. So let me encourage you. Cry out to the Lord. Look to the Lord. So I'm going to jump into Psalm 71 as we see David giving maybe a lengthier expression of the similar things that are in Psalm 70. And he starts the psalm with this, in you, O Lord, I put my trust. In you I put my trust. On the American dollar, it says what?
In God we trust.
Well, I don't quite think that's quite the way America is functioning anymore. But David knew that in you, Lord, I put my trust. Oh, just that alone is an incredible statement. That alone being exercised in your life is life transforming. We have to understand what trust means. I think a lot of times over the years I have met so many people who say, I believe in God. Well, I believe in God. But the question is, do you trust in God? Because that's what belief means in the Bible. You know, in the book of James, it says this, you believe in God. Well, you do well. The devil believes also, and he trembles. As far as a head belief in God, probably, well, I don't know what the percentage would be anymore, but maybe 50% of people in Cape Breton believed that there's a God. But doesn't the devil believe there's a God?
Yep.
Didn't he see Jesus die on a cross? Does he believe Jesus died on the cross? Does he believe he rose from the dead? He believes all those things. But is he saved?
No.
And he never will be. So many people have a head belief, but no trust. Believing is trusting. Believing is saying, okay, God, I'm not trusting in myself. When it comes to being saved, I'm not trusting in my works. I'm not trusting in my righteousness. I'm not trusting in my church. I'm not trusting in my minister. I am trusting in Jesus Christ alone for the salvation of my soul. I am trusting when you died on the cross, Lord, you died for all my sins, and they're all forgiven. Hallelujah. That's my place of trust. When I trust the Lord, I move off of everything else. I cannot say I'm trusting in God and trusting in myself at the same time. You can't have it both ways. It's not a little of this and a little of that. It is abandoning yourself to Jesus Christ to carry you home. Praise the Lord. He's fully able to do it. He says, in you, O Lord, I put my trust. Can I encourage you tonight and myself? Put all your trust in the Lord. Now, if the Lord fails, then you're sunk. Okay? If Jesus fails, you're done for. But will he fail? No. Anything else that you put your trust in, it will fail. You will fail. Your friends will fail you. The world will fail you. Christians will fail you. I will fail you. I will. I'm not perfect. I'll fail you. I can only do so much. I'll fail you. But if you put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be saved. Isn't that what it says in the Bible? Mm-hmm. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ means put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. Isn't that great? Mm-hmm. Ah, what relief to the soul that brings. What assurance it puts in our lives. When David says, "Never let me never be put to shame," part of that is not, he's not talking about just a shame, a worldly shame here, but he's talking about a spiritual. He's talking about his spiritual relationship with God. He's speaking about the fact that, Lord, as I stand with you and stand for you, if I go down, where's the testimony to your name? Because he says, deliver me in your righteousness and cause me to escape. Incline your ear to me and save me. Be my strong refuge to which I may resort, what?
Continually.
So I rest in the Lord Jesus Christ as the Savior of my soul for eternity. But I must continually rest and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ for my strength, for my life, for everything, continually. He says, be my strong refuge that I may resort to continually. Any other comments, anyone? Any thoughts, questions?
Was David always a Christian, or did he become a Christian?
Well, the word Christian would have been used then. But it would seem from a very young age, because he was a young shepherd boy, that he was trusting in the Lord. In one sense, nobody is always a Christian or always a believer. There comes a point in a person's life where they consciously decide to trust in God. In that respect, that's why Jesus said, unless a person is born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Because the physical birth, the first birth, is one birth. Everybody has that. But it's necessary to have a second birth, and that is a spiritual birth, where there's that trust in Jesus Christ, where the person becomes a new person. So in Old or New Testament, everyone has to make their own decision about what they do with the Lord.
You know, like a child died when they were nine and weren't saved.
I have no judgment of that. No. The Bible doesn't give us a judgment of that. We know that when it comes to little children, Jesus said their angels behold the face of God continually. And so I believe there is an age where they are not accountable and that the blood of Jesus covers, but I don't know when that is. And I think for some people, there's never that age is never reached because of mental handicap or whatever, that they stay children in that respect. But that's in the hands of God. I couldn't discern that. But nevertheless, I need to share the gospel with people, with children as they grow, to give them that opportunity to early in life to trust in the Lord. Doesn't give us the exact age, but he was a shepherd boy. He was still a lad, so he was likely, maybe he could have been 14 or 15 years old, somewhere in that range. You know, he was already out tending sheep on his own. He was the youngest of all the brothers. He was considered a stripling, a little, you know, a young boy. He wasn't a child, so... Oh, definitely. He had already killed a lion and a bear and by trusting in God. He said the Lord gave him the strength to do that when he was looking after the sheep, to protect his sheep.
He never got after Goliath if he hadn't trusted in the Lord.
No, and he made it very clear why he was coming out. In that story, we know that nobody would go. And he said, I'll go, because he said, this guy is defaming the Lord. And he was ready to go. In the name of the Lord. And he went in the name of the Lord. And
in verse 5, he says, Sir, you are my trust from my youth. So,
yeah.
Yeah, because he was quite young.
That's right. Yeah. He was definitely a young boy. Good verse there, Jessel. So be my strong refuge to which I may resort continually. You've given the commandment to save me, for you are my rock. And you are my fortress. So you see that, like I said, you're going to see that David's saying, hey, I am saved, but at the same time, I need saving, right? And that's why I was saying there's a place where there's a security that you can have in the Lord Jesus for your soul's salvation, but then there's also that trusting him for the daily deliverance that we need. So deliver me, O my God, out of the hand of the wicked, out of the hand of the unrighteous and cruel man. For you are my hope, O Lord God. You are my trust from my youth. For by you I have been upheld from birth. You are he who took me out of my mother's womb. My praise shall be continually of you. So David looks back. He says, Lord, you were there when I was born. You were in control. You've always been in control. And that is the truth in that respect. It is the mercy of God. I can look back before I was converted, and I could tell you stories. You've heard some of them, but I'm not going to tell you anything about my conduct. And I had no thought of God whatsoever. And I cursed the name of God, and I want nothing to do with anything to do with God. And I lived that way. But even in spite of that, the Lord was there. He was there. While I was his enemy, he loved me. He preserved my life. I didn't preserve it. I should have died 1,000 deaths, but he was there. I don't know why he would bother to rescue me, but I'm thankful that he protected me even when I wasn't even thinking about him. And so the result of that, my praise shall continually be of you. He says, I become as a wonder to many, but you are my strong refuge. Now, this word coming as a wonder, some of your translations might read that a little differently, but the idea behind it is I've become almost a laughingstock. Everybody's been, you know, looking at me in the condition that I'm in, because David was on the run in this situation. And he says, but in spite of that, you're still my strong refuge. No matter what other people think of me, no matter what the circumstances I'm in, you're still my refuge. You're my strong refuge. You know, there are times when you're going to be all alone, when the world will be all against you, and sometimes from our own doings, sometimes from, you know, we're being treated wrongly, sometimes a mix of both, But in spite of all of that, God can still be the strong refuge, that protector, that place of safety to come to. So he says, I want to be praising you, my mouth being filled with your praise and your glory all day long. All day long. So I want you to see in the psalm, he's not just crying out for help, but he's acknowledging the salvation of God, and he's giving God praise. His life is full of praise. Let me encourage you, praise the Lord. You can find something to thank God for every single day. Let me go further. You can find something to thank God for every single hour. Let me go further. Every single minute you can find something to give praise to the Lord for. And he is worthy of that praise. He is deserving of that glory. And I can tell you, you were made to praise the Lord. Your lips were made to praise God. And as you praise him, wow, it is amazing what it'll do for yourself as a byproduct while he gets the glory that he so rightly deserves. So let my mouth be filled with your praise and your glory all the day. Now, here's how we know when he wrote this psalm. He was no longer a little boy at this time. But Psalm 71:9 says what?
Do not cast me off in the time of old age. Do not forsake me when strength fails.
He's an old man now. He has walked with God for many years, but he still knows he needs the Lord. He needs him every single moment. God, I need you. I desperately need you. He says, when my strength fails, don't. Lord, don't desert me. I need you. Because my enemies speak against me, and those who lie in wait for my life take counsel together. Even in his old age, he had his enemies. But, nevertheless, he looks to the Lord and says, Lord, I need you. Now, I don't believe he was saying, Lord, you're going to forsake me entirely. But, Lord, don't cast me off in this situation. I need you here, Lord. I don't have the strength to face this. I need you. You need to be my strength. Yes, however, in the midst of the pain of the circumstance, he is crying out to God. It's like when Jesus said, Lord, if you're willing, let this cup pass from me. But he also knew that the Lord wasn't going to take that cup away from him. But he was still asking, right? He was still crying out. And he was saying, Lord, don't abandon me to this situation. Don't abandon me to my own strength in this. I need your strength, Lord. Because there are times when we just don't have the strength and we're weak and we need help and we're crying out to God. Because we'll see, as we look at the psalm, we'll see him saying those very things. Lord, you are my help. Lord, you are my strength. And it's not that there's a conflict here. It's that in this moment, God, I need you now. I really need you now, Lord. Lord, lift me up right now. And, you know, and there was different times in my life when I felt that. And I know I've shared many times that when Marie got the cancer, the first 4 days, I was devastated. I was not resting in God. And I couldn't seem to get there with this because all I could envision was her suffering in a sick bed and going on without her. And I was broken. I was just devastated. Now, she was walking around the house saying, I'm going to see Jesus soon. She said, it won't be long before I see the Lord. She said, I'm going to go upstairs and I'm going to get everything in order so that everything is nice and neat and tidy before I go. I'm serious. Like, and I'm there, I'm the preacher here. You know? But she was so resting in God. And that has, she was right from the first time he told her. It was like, whoa. Because I fell apart, I lifted her to a bowl of jelly in the doctor's office, and we were leaving, and she was, you know, well, I kind of expected this. She said, you know, I'm going to see my mom soon, and I'm going home, but she said, everything's okay. And other, she said, why are you crying? I said, well, I don't want you to go, and, you know, blah, 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 blah. I said, well, do you have a toonie for the parking meter? She said, Tumor, I've got lots of those. She starts laughing, you know.
Tumor.
Yeah.
She had the peace of God.
Yeah, the God flooded her immediately with that peace, and it's never left her. Mm-hmm. Now, for me, the first 4 days was I knew I should have that peace, you know, and I was saying, Lord, Lord, give me that peace. So it was like David in the midst of the trial. We're going to be crying, Lord, don't leave me like this, God. Don't cast me off. That's right. I need you now, God.
But it took him 4 days.
It did, yeah. And sometimes it might take longer than that in our experience, right?
For whatever reason. He did get a little angry for a split second at him. Like, why?
No, I don't remember being angry so much. Well, I remember saying to her, Lord, of all the people, she doesn't deserve this. Yeah. I did say that, yeah. Because I don't know anybody sweeter than my wife. No, there's no one more, no offense, ladies, there's no one more beautiful. There's no one more awesome to me. I can't explain how much I love her, and I couldn't explain how deep that love has grown in this last year, too, in facing the possible losing. But,
and I don't. First point, you were focused on you.
Yeah, but I was also thinking about her suffering, and, you know, and I was, you know, there's no question I was focused on anything. No, I didn't want her to leave.
No.
It's a terrible thing to live in a future that hasn't happened yet, because God doesn't give strength for a future event that hasn't happened yet. Why would he? It's not happened. Why would I live, you know, if I was saying, you know, here's my imagination is there, and I'm saying, God, help me with this. You say, why should I help you with something that hasn't even happened? That's why Jesus said, there's enough to face in one day. Sufficient to the day is the evil thereof. So trust in the Lord now, and you can trust him. When tomorrow comes, he'll be there for that. But 4 days later, and I know some of you haven't heard that the story, but 4 days later, after we had seen the doctor, and I wasn't getting any better, I finally said, okay, I need help. Okay. I now cried out to the Lord for help, but then I realized I needed people to pray for us, probably more for me than Marie. So I went to Facebook, of all places, and posted, just said, this is what we are facing, because nobody really knew up to that point, because we didn't know what was happening, right? Mm-hmm. This is what we are facing. I had told some people by that point, and actually I was meeting the next day, we were meeting in the church with the elders to lay hands on us and anoint us with oil and pray for us, which is a biblical thing when you're saying. Mm-hmm. And so that was the plan the next day. So I posted on Facebook. It was Thursday evening, about 9 o'clock. I said, no, it was actually around 10 o'clock. I posted, we need prayer. This is what we're facing. And pray for the Lord's presence as the elders pray for her tomorrow, etc. A half hour later, oh, the peace of God that flooded my soul. Oh, the presence of the Lord. Every care was gone. I was able to praise God. I had no more fear. I felt the Lord just had taken over the whole situation. It got me curious enough that I went back to Facebook, and 40 people say, praying now, praying now, praying now. We need all the help we can get. Right? Praise God. He's given us the church, God's people, to pray. And that has never left. It has never left my wife, and it has never left me since then. We have had the best year and a half, I think, of our lives. Spiritually, emotionally, it's been a glorious time. Whatever happens next, he'll look after it when we get there. So we can trust him. We can find him faithful. But there are seasons when we're going to go through the agony of getting to that rest, getting to that place of a deeper trust at times as we face trials and troubles. But a good question, Alan. My enemies speak against me, and those who lie in wait for my life take counsel together, saying, God has forsaken him. Pursue and take him. There's no one to deliver him. So he was, you know, looked like he was totally abandoned. Even the people around him said, oh, God's forsaken him. He's done for. He's finished. And you know, sometimes you can feel that way. You can feel like everybody else thinks you're a loser. You're sunk. Who cares about you now? Even God's not interested in you. That's not true. Hallelujah. Praise God. That's what people will say. Even God's not interested in you. But he says, oh God, do not be far from me. Oh God, hurry up and help me. Hurry up, help me, Lord. Let them be confounded and consumed who are adversaries of my life. Let them be covered with reproach and dishonor who seek my hurt. He says, deal with them, Lord. You got to deal with them. I can't stop them, but you can. But I, 71:14, will hope continually. Again, the words continually, right? And praise you yet more and more. Now, it's the Lord that brings that. You got to have the power of God. Like I told you, I couldn't. I didn't have that power. I still don't have that power. It's the power of God that enables us to live this life. It's the power of God that can bring joy in the midst of sorrow. It's the power of God that can bring love when people hate you. The power of God that can give deep hearts of forgiveness. It's the power of God that does this. And thank God that we can find ourselves hoping continually in the Lord and praising him more and more and more. Listen, the Christian life is a life of going, the Bible says, from faith to faith, from glory to glory, from strength to strength. That's what it is. But it's all wrapped up in the Lord's power, the Lord's strength, the Lord doing that work in us. My mouth shall tell of all your righteousness and your salvation all the day, for I do not know their limits. This is, you can see that with all the heart cry, we see all the joy, don't we? Look at it. I'm going to declare the righteousness of God, the salvation of God. I don't know the limits of it. I really don't, Lord. I don't see it all. We don't. You don't see how much God is for you tonight. You don't see, I don't, how much God is for you. How, in all of this universe, with all of the people that are on the planet at the same time, I mean, kick an anthill and watch, right? Well, think of the Lord looking down from earth and seeing all his little ants scrabbling around on this planet, but that he intimately, wonderfully, can be involved and know the heart and soul of every person on the move in the whole planet, and that he zeroes in on you particularly, and there's no effort for him to do that, and to love you and care for you and see that the salvation that he has for you has no limits in his love and his care and his passion for you. For I will go in the strength of God, the Lord God. Not in my own strength. Matter of fact, David's saying, I'm old now. I don't have that much strength left. But I'm going to go in the strength of the Lord. It's not my strength. Not your strength. The Lord's strength. Isn't it wonderful promises here? Some place to turn in the midst of the chaos of life and find real hope, real strength, real forgiveness. Oh, boy, it's wonderful. I will make mention of your righteousness and of yours only. You know what that says? He's not boasting about his own. He's not talking about how good he is. He says, I'm going to only boast about your goodness, Lord, because you're all the goodness there is, Lord. And if I have any goodness, it's come from you. It's not mine. Again, he says, you've taught me from my youth. And to this day I declare your wondrous works. Now also when I am old and gray-headed, O God, do not forsake me until I declare your strength to this generation, your power to everyone who is to come. So now we see his motive. His motive was not just for himself. His motive, he says, don't forsake me. What he means here is don't let me go to the grave. Don't let me die until I declare your strength to this generation, your power to everyone who is to come. Until I have opportunity in my age and in the wisdom that I've acquired over these years of walking with you, Lord, give me the opportunity to declare it to the next people, to the generation that's here. Give me that opportunity, O Lord. This is where we begin to understand David's heart. It wasn't just self-centered on himself. Lord, rescue me so I can have this and that and the other thing. But Lord, preserve me so I can be a blessing to others. That's the heart of God coming out. You know that little acronym, J-O-Y, Jesus, others, and then yourself, is a nice one to think about. It's not the way the world thinks. The world says yourself first, and then maybe others, maybe God. But you put Jesus first, and then you look at others, J-O, and then yourself, Y. Boy, you will find you won't lose. You will find you won't lose if you take that pattern in life. Because that's the pattern of the Lord Jesus himself in how he lived. He put the Father first. He put others second. He put himself last. Your righteousness is very high, O God. You have done great things, O God. Who is like you? You show me great and severe troubles. You shall revive me again and bring me up again from the depths of the earth. He acknowledges that the Lord is in charge, that he's allowed great troubles to come into his life. And as the Bible says, God causes the rain to fall on the just as well as the unjust. So, as I said earlier, get used to trouble. But all the difference when we know the Lord. You shall increase my greatness and comfort on every side. Also with the lute I will praise you. And your faithfulness, O my God, to you I will sing with the harp, O Holy One of Israel. My lips shall greatly rejoice when I sing to you, and my soul which you have redeemed. My tongue also shall talk of your righteousness all the day long, for they are confounded, for they are brought to shame, who seek my hurt. God wins. God wins. Remember now that David was dealing with physical enemies. In essence, we don't deal with the physical so much as the spiritual. And that we have spiritual enemies who come against us. The Bible says we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. People are not your enemy. For this lady who was going through this trial with her family, it's the first thing I said to her, they're not your enemy. I said, that's not who your enemy is. This is a spiritual thing. Let's trust God with it. And we'll see the Lord bring victory in this matter. People are not your enemy. And if you're going to be busy having warring with people, whoever they are, whatever they are, good luck to you. I mean, that's the way the world is. Constantly in a battle with somebody over something, whatever it might be. But you don't need to go there. Instead, you commit yourself to the Lord. Trust that the Lord will look after circumstances. And they begin to live at peace with others. Strive as much as possible to be at peace, the Bible says, with all men. And it's a wonderful place to be. Because they don't trust the Lord to look after things. Instead, find ourselves praising God, looking to the Lord. But remember, the psalm starts out with the cry for help. But it ends with a cry of praise, doesn't it? It ends with a cry of victory in the middle of it. The Bible says, whoever puts their trust in the Lord will not be disappointed. You put your trust anywhere else and you will. So, looking at those two psalms, you can see why I said a good word to describe them is help. Right? Don't be shy to ask the Lord for everything. Everything in your life. Bring everything to him in prayer. Turn to the Lord first. Before you press the panic button and turn everywhere else and find him to be faithful.
I find that in the morning when I get up now, especially, I'm crying out to him to help me. You know yeah. what I mean? I'm out of a sleep and everything. It's usually a pretty good sleep, so I ask him at night to bless me and may I be praying out for my sleep. You know?
Yeah.
And I wake up and I'm praying to him, but I ask him for that help in the day. And it's funny how that relates to this. And at night, I thank him and praise him.
Sure.
Same thing with
absolutely.
The psalm.
Yeah. The smallest circumstances, pray about them. Pray about them. I think
I have to pray about the little things too, because I'm so used to just managing everything on my own.
Right.
You know, making decisions.
Yeah.
And lots of things. I'm just so used to doing that. It's easy to slip back into that thinking.
It is, but before long, things get unmanageable, don't they?
They do.
Yeah.
It's in my experience, not for myself, but from other people that I've talked to about, well, they might be having a problem with something, whatever, and I say, well, just something very simple, like they can't find their keys or whatever it happens to be, something simple, and I say, well, have you prayed about it? Well, no, the Lord isn't concerned about little things like that. I said, yes, he is, because so many times I have run into situations, just little things, like, but I know, Lord, you know where this or that is or what's going to happen or whatever. So you have to show me.
Yep.
And he does. He never has failed yet.
Yeah.
And I have to tell a lot of people that he does care about the little things.
Oh, he really does. Marie has this little ditty that she sings sometimes.
A little what?
Ditty? Yeah. Well, I lose stuff all the time.
Yeah.
If you know me, I'm not Mr. Organization, okay? I'm just not. So I'm constantly looking for something. You know? I don't know where I put that. And I'm there looking. And she's sitting on the couch and she says, Lord, please help Pierre try to find those keys or whatever it is. I says, oh, that's a good idea, you know? Yeah. And, you know, to bring everything to God in prayer. We sung that tonight, didn't we?
Don't forget to say thank you.
That's true.
And just ask.
Prayer and thanksgiving, both are in the Bible, aren't they? Yeah. It's so good to turn to the Lord. I think I told you this story before, but years ago, Marie was having recurring nightmare. Did I tell you that story?
No,
but I don't. Okay. And this recurring nightmare, bears, she likes teddy bears, but other kind of bears. I think when she was young and in school, one of her classmates actually got mauled by a grizzly, and they were out tenting. This was in Alberta, because she's from Alberta. And that kind of, you know, put a fear of bears into her. So for a while, like after we were Christians and everything, but when she would go to sleep at night, a bear would be chasing her. And it would be, her dreams are so real. I don't hardly ever dream, but when she dreams, it's like it's real, right? So this bear would be chasing her, and just when it would, you know, be ready to grab her, she'd wake up. So we were only young Christians, maybe a couple of years saved, both of us, and I said, well, let's ask God to take away the dream. So we prayed, and we asked the Lord to take away the dream, but it didn't go away. So we were praying about it, because this was like every night. It was kind of a constant recurring nightmare. So I started praying to the Lord, Lord, what do we do here? And the thought came to my mind, let's ask the Lord to show up in the dream. Let's ask the Lord to come into the dream. And that sounds bizarre, okay? But that's what we did. That night we prayed, we said, Lord, if the bear shows up, you got to show up. She went to bed that night, and sure enough, the old bear showed up, and it was chasing her. And all of a sudden, in the dream, she felt the Lord show up. She said she turned around. I was working in the woods in those days. Remember, it was still a dream, okay?
Yeah.
But I was working in the woods, so I was piling pulp, and it was piling by hand, right? And she wasn't with me in the woods, but anyway, she turns around. She feels the Lord is present with her. She looks at the bear. The bear turned into a block of pulp wood. She picked it up. She threw it on the pile. That was the last time she had that. It was gone.
Wow.
So that's a small thing, but it wasn't a small thing to her, right?
No.
But God is able to meet us in the little things of life. And sometimes we need wisdom in how to pray. Right? And he gave that. So sometimes you don't know what to ask, right? So you ask the Lord, Lord, show me how to pray. Teach me to pray. Show me what to ask, oh God. And he can do that too. He can.
Sometimes some of what he does for you makes you
laugh. Oh, yeah, sure. Yeah. Yeah. God has a sense of humor. Yeah. So let's trust the Lord. Let's discover this journey of relying on the strength of God not just for the day that we are converted, but for everything in life, or everything. You need Jesus Christ, and so do I. And what a privilege to discover Him. Do I forget that? Oh, shoot, I guess I do at times. But the Lord brings me back. He keeps bringing me back to this place. I need you, Lord. I need you now. I need to trust you now.